So here in chapter 25 and 26, the transition from one to the other is very similar to chapters 14 and 15, in that it shows God's judgment in 25 for the sin of the nation, and then in 26, the mercy of God. And as we know, Israel was pretty tore up in chapter 25 with just being a harlot, falling to the prey of worshiping other gods and so forth. So, one of the things that Ezra, chapter 9, you know, here we go, jumping ahead in time, post-exile, and we're in Ezra chapter 9. We see that Israel, still doing what they were known for, in a sense, disobeying the Lord. It's hard to be known for that. But in Ezra chapter 9, starts out with, it says, "When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" So they had fallen short, of course, and didn't separate themselves, you know. And when we look at the book of Leviticus, we now are in Numbers, but you know, God's pattern here is holiness for His people, right? There should be a separation for us from the world. And when God called Israel, He called them to be separated from the world. However, in verse 13 of that same chapter 9 there, it says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this." Meaning that, you know, God continue to pour out His mercy on a nation that had disobeyed Him, a nation that had broke His commandments, a nation that willingly really went after other gods. David would say in Psalm 103, verse 13, he would say, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." And I was reminded of this verse and how we, as God's children, you know, we desire Him to pity us, because we certainly fall short, you know, just as Israel did. We need to have Him pity us. But that latter part of that verse says, "So the Lord pities those who fear Him." And I think that should be something that sticks with us, that, you know, there's a reverence for the Lord that we need to have. And when He sees that within our hearts, He understands our sinful nature, that we're going to fall short in instances. But if we have that fear of Him, that reverence for Him, it says that He would pity us, that He would show His mercy upon us. You know, so in Numbers chapter 26, Moses and Israel would be in the plains of Moab. And as we sift through these next three chapters, we're not going to cover all three. We'll hopefully 26 and 27 tonight, and then we'll get on to 28 next week. But the next four chapters, there's four significant things that are important to us. And the purpose for these fulfillments that Moses fulfills within these next few chapters would prepare Israel for what was ahead of them. And you know, what was ahead of them, right? What was ahead of them was the entry into the land that was promised to them by God. And so God would give Moses word here that, you know, and the things that he would do here would serve the purpose of preparing this people to this people to go into the promised land. Interesting enough, you know, Moses at this point in time knew he wasn't going into the promised land. Yet he kept the upper chin. He kept the stiff upper chin and kind of, you know, stuck with it in a sense, right? And stuck with his calling. And you got to look at Moses and think, wow, here's a guy that knew that he wasn't going to enter into the promised land. Yet he continued to do what he was doing, you know, for the Lord. Continued to prepare the people for something that he wouldn't enter into, you know. And I think that goes, it says well for any of us, really, you know, that we would continue to serve the Lord even when we see that we're not going to benefit from it. You know, it's not a benefit to us, but we can see that it's going to be a benefit to somebody else, maybe another brother, maybe another sister in the Lord, maybe somebody that's very unthankful for what you're doing for them, you know. And it could be. And so, you know, for us to look at Moses and say, wow, you know, here's a guy that really stood up in that time when he knew that he wasn't going to reap anything, really, other than sending them forth into the land. So here we are, verse 1 of chapter 26, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their father's house, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. So here we understand that at this point in time that the old generation had all passed away, that they had all died off, and only Moses and Caleb and Joshua were left, and soon there would only be Joshua and Caleb that was left, because Moses would, of course, die. So here they are, the Lord calls them to count the people. Remember, back in chapter 1 of Numbers, the people were counted. And then after that, of course, the people had died off. God has them counted again, and there was certainly purpose for this counting. And this is what it says to us, and what I think also that the reason for the counting. I think it's threefold. God would have them count. Number one, it was how many are left? How many are left that are worthy for battle, right? He wanted to understand who was there. And, he knew. God knew already how many were there for battle. But he wanted to have Moses understand how many were there for battle that were over the age of 20. And also, remember, this was a time that Israel would have their inheritance given to them from the Lord. He would divide up the land and so forth and give inheritance there. So it was to understand how much land was necessary for each tribe. God would use the rule of fairness, right? If you're a big tribe, you get more land. If you're a small tribe, you get less land. That kind of thing. things that kind of make sense. You know, God didn't want somebody to live in abundance over here, let somebody over here be starving, you know. It kind of gives us some good perspective there. If that's God's perspective, that probably should be our perspective, right? There shouldn't, there probably, you know, the balance between the rich and the poor, right? Kind of thing. God didn't want to prepare man to be greedy. He wanted him to prepare him to be generous, right? So an example from the Lord, God generously gave this inheritance to a nation that had disobeyed him. He could have killed them off. He could have started over, right? But he chose not to. And here he is, gracious and merciful, and didn't give them what they deserved. What they deserved was death on the spot, in a sense, for their sin. But God didn't give them that. He gave them a, you know, yeah, they didn't get to see the promised land, the first generation, but the second generation here now with Moses gets to see it. And so God, rather than, you know, show us greed, he showed us generosity that he shows the tribes there. And lastly, I think that the last part of this counting is just to see the faithfulness of the Lord. His hand through all this, all leading Israel from Egypt through the wilderness. Even though the people weren't faithful, God was faithful. And we can say that about our own lives. Even if we're not faithful, God's faithful. He doesn't change because of the weather. He doesn't change because of attitude or how he feels when he gets up in the morning kind of thing. He's the same every day, right? He's faithful. So I think as we look at this, you know, how faithful was he? Well, the scriptures, if we went through this whole counting, which we're not going to, up through 51 there, it says these are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. But if you go through all the numbering here, you'll find that 1,820 people, that's the only difference between the number of when we started numbers and when where we are today, right? And you can kind of see the faithfulness of the Lord there. He held this nation together, even through their unfaithfulness, you know, he was still faithful. He held them together. And of course, through all this, we see individual tribes that changed. We see the biggest drop in Gad and Simeon and Reuben. And, you know, if we had a biggest loser contest, right, we would name Simeon the winner. They went from 59,300 down to 22,200. So, yeah. And then in the tribe of Reuben, we see the bad influence there. We see Dathan and Abiram, part of that whole Korah rebellion there that in Numbers 16, obviously in this chapter here, 26, verses 9 through 11 there calls out, but 15,000 them died because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience, because, you know, what is rebellion other than, you know, we don't want to listen to God. We want to be God, don't we? That's usually the case when rebellion happens. It's a pure sign that we have forgot who's the commander in chief. And we've decided that we are, I guess. Then we see Zimri, the intentional sin, in chapter 25, verses 6 through 12 there, at Baal Peor. But with that, his sin was intentional. Matter of fact, there was a man there that, Phinehas, that ended up killing them. Right, in their tents, because of the affair that they were having, the harlotry that was taking place there. You know, when harlotry took place in Israel, it wasn't so much the action of harlotry that was disappointing to God, but it was because it was against Him. Right? Remember this weekend we read the Psalm of David, how he finally determined in his heart that it wasn't the adultery that God was worried about. It was his heart condition that he was actually sinning against God. And sometimes we look at the sin and say, oh, that's horrible. Well, it is horrible, but much more horrible than that is that it's a sin against God. You know, when we think about our sins, do we think about our sins as being sins against God? Or do we say, well, they're just horrible sins and, you know, we want to repent because, well, gee, we want to feel good. You know? But we got to remember that our sins cost Jesus' life. Right? They cause the Lamb of God, our perfect sacrifice, His blood. Right? And of course, if it wasn't for that, we would have no redemption. There would be no redemption for us. But some bad influences there. So the second one is described in that Moses would speak about is described in verses 52 through the 11th verse of chapter 27, but we'll take one section at a time here. It outlines in here the different inheritances. And it was Moses that was preparing them for their inheritance. So verse 52 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to those the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. The large to a large tribe they shall be given a larger inheritance, and to the small tribe they shall be given a smaller inheritance," speaking of the fairness of God there. "Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." So the first one here is the tribal inheritance, how each tribe inheritance was broken down. And of course we can find this also in Joshua chapter 14 through 16. And what you'll find there is that you'll find different attitudes on how they were receptive or how maybe they weren't very receptive in the way the inheritance was given to them. You'll find some that were satisfied with it, right? And we find that today. When a person is satisfied or perhaps content in where God has placed them, you know, what God has given them. You know, I was talking to an individual this week about how they were asking us how we were doing as far as, you know, they understood our circumstances a little bit, and they were asking, well, how are you doing with the new lifestyle in a sense? Because obviously our income has decreased and all that stuff. And you know what? I'm satisfied wherever the Lord puts me. You know, whatever He desires to give me, I'm satisfied with that. Because I don't deserve any of it. You know? And of course, then we have the complaining attitudes where you never have enough. Right? You always, boy, I wish I had a little bit more pay. I wish I could get another raise, you know. If I could get you know how many times I've heard that as a manager, and people reporting into you, you often get people coming to you and saying, you know, I deserve a raise. I deserve this. I deserve that. If I could only have a little bit more, maybe I could save a little bit more. And the fact is that statistics shows it. The more you make, the more you spend. Right? So, complaining about the graciousness of the Lord. Let that not be us, that we would complain about how gracious He is. Lord, You're not gracious enough. You know that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, and we have nothing to complain about. We don't deserve a place in paradise, do we? Our sins outweigh our good, yet God is gracious. And then some of the tribal said, okay, I'm content with what I have, but they also went out and conquered more land. So you have a few different attitudes, I guess, there. And then in verse 57, goes on to talk about the Levitical inheritance. These are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families, of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites, the families of the Libnites, the families of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites. Boy, there's a lot of lights and shites and all that stuff. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And Amram, she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. And those who were numbered of them were 23,000. Every man from a month old and above, and they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. So here, the Levites' inheritance, some would look on this and say, well, they didn't inherit anything, you know. But I would say that they probably had the best inheritance, because they had nothing, you know, but God. And God would take them and He would assign them to 48 different cities, would kind of, in a sense, scatter them. And we've seen scattering in the Bible before, right? We've seen it in the New Testament, where the conflict came to an area, the people scattered that were believers, and what happened? You know, the enemy would say, well, scattering is bad. But from our perspective, scattering is good usually, because it amounts to either, for the New Testament saints, when the scattering happened, see, the gospel started to going to areas that it would have never been in. You know? We've seen, even within the Calvary movement, right? We've seen Calvary pastors, you know, be in a fellowship, and all of a sudden there's some friction there or whatever, and it appears like something's bad's happening, and then they go into a different area, and it blossoms. Right? So scattering from our perspective, Christian perspective, should be good sometimes, hopefully. You know, I mean, if you're a New Testament believer in Acts, right? But they scattered, and what was the reason for the scattering? It wasn't because they were being punished by the Lord. It was so that they could, you know, one of the things is that they could disciple, that they could teach, that they could equip the nation, right? From a biblical standpoint. And also, it was in Genesis 49:17, would be also a fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy there, and where the Levi's descendants would be scattered. And I think one of the things that we miss in all the inheritance of the Levitical inheritance is that their inheritance was in the Lord. They were supposed to be a devoted people to do the work of the Lord. What a positive there, right? What a positive. And then in chapter 27, we see the family inheritance. Verse 1. It says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad. That's how I would say it anyways. The son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters. Malah, Noah. Don't tell our Noah that it's a girl's name. Not this Noah, he's not named after. It's Noah the Ark, right? Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eliezer the priest, and before the leaders of all the congregations by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting. Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And we've seen this before. When Moses didn't know something, he didn't go off and try to invent something. He always turned to the Lord. You know, if he didn't have knowledge of it, he always said that he didn't have knowledge of it, and he went before the Lord. And I think this is a good example for us. We don't always know it, right? But many a times people come up with questions about Scripture, and you go, I don't know. Let me go seek the Lord about this, you know? So it's good integrity, I think, for us to say, look at Moses and say, wow, here's a guy when he doesn't know something, he asks the Lord, right? Here's a guy that knows that he's not going into the, yet he upholds his calling, and he stands firm in it, and he really is pushing Israel into the promised land. Right? What a man of integrity. And the Lord spoke to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad. Well, if they had, then why were they asking? No, I'm just kidding. Speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of the inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass. And you shall speak of the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So typically what happened was that the oldest son would receive the inheritance, right? He would receive two-thirds of the father's wealth. And a third of it would go to the rest of the sons. So if there's 10 sons, the oldest would get it, and then the next third, the third that was left over, would be divided up nine times, right? But then there was this case, right? This case of only the daughters. What happens now to the poor daughters? Why do they get left out of things? And so it was an honest question, and it was a good question. And of course, the Lord would turn, or Moses would turn to the Lord, and the question was answered, right? As we turn our questions to the Lord with an honest, seeking heart, the Lord answers them. And of course, He would answer them, of course. It would seem fair, because our God is fair, that they should have an inheritance if there was no son to carry on the name. However, in chapter 36, we'll find that there was a stipulation to this, that they must be married within the tribe that they lived, rather than have the inheritance go outside the tribe. So it was a keep the inheritance within the tribe. One of the things that we know when we talk about inheritance is that God is always willing to give Israel an inheritance. But God also came against Israel with other nations and in a sense took away their inheritance in some cases because of their disobedience. So the inheritance that they received was always due to obedience. It's like for us, how do we receive the inheritance of Christ? How do we receive His righteousness? Well, it's out of obedience, obeying His law, obeying His word, right? Coming to know Him, right? It's out of obedience to the Lord that we receive Him. It was funny because this morning I just happened to be reading over in Deuteronomy, and I got to figure out where I was reading exactly. Yeah, it was chapter 11, and I remember reading through this, and I was like, "Lord, is it always about obedience?" You know, and so he pointed it out this morning in my quiet time in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, you'll have a blessing. It'll be a blessing. But, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today." This is Moses speaking to Israel, "to go after other gods which you have not known." Isn't that foolishness to go after a God that you don't even know? Shouldn't it be a desire for us Christians just to go after the God that we do know? But we do too, you know. I mean, there's points in time in our lives when we go after the gods that we don't know. You know? I mean, there's a point in time. I got out of college and I was a Christian, but I was running after the almighty dollar. I was going after that mammon, you know. But obey the commandments of the Lord. It speaks of obeying. Verse 12 of 27 there, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel." Can you imagine Moses going up to this mount and looking out and seeing the land? Seeing the land that he knows that he can't possess, that he can't enjoy, that he'll never inherit. "And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron, your brother, was gathered, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hollow me at the water before their eyes. There are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So, again, though Moses was unable to receive it, he understood it. He understood what it was that the Lord was going to give Israel. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Wow. Here's Moses. He looks out onto the land in which the Lord reminds him that he will not receive. And he says, Moses says, "Lord, provide somebody to lead them. Provide somebody to guide them." You know? To instruct them in your ways. I mean, that's what he was saying here, and as we'll get to the rest of this chapter. But he was more concerned about the welfare of somebody else, the welfare of his nation, than he was concerned about himself. What a righteous leader they had, right? We need a Moses. I don't think we're going to get one, though. And it says in verse 17, "Who may go before them?" Speaking of this leader, this man. "And go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him." Interesting here is that when Moses asked for this leader, he didn't go ahead and say, "Lord, I would like this leader," or "I would like that leader." He said, "Lord, provide a leader." And God said, "I'm going to provide a leader. It's going to be Joshua, the son of Nun." It wasn't the decision of Moses, but it was the decision of God to choose the leader. Pastor Bill was, you know, we talked a lot about the political atmosphere a little bit at the castle, when we were at the castle, and he said, you know, we just need to pray for our leaders, you know. And he said, matter of fact, I'm praying for Hillary to be president. He says, I'm hoping that just speeds up the coming of the Lord. Or maybe Bernie is just as well, right? Wherever it is, he told us, he said, you know, he said, how did he put it? He said, you know, you listen to the politicians. This is his words and not mine, because he can get away with it. He said, there's a lot of blowhards out there. And this Trump guy, he said, you know, the only Trump I want to hear is the Trump where the angels blow hard into and Jesus comes back. Yeah, he's something. Anyways, but Moses didn't pick him. It was really the Lord picking him. Moses' responsibility was just to pray for the leader to come. You know, and as we know, right? I mean, it's easy for us to look at Joshua and know, you know, because we've read about him in Scripture, but what a good choice that the Lord made, really. Verse 19 there. verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And they shall give some of your authority to him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. I like that. You know, Moses was told by the Lord to give up some of his authority. You know how hard that is for a leader to give up his authority? But Moses was willing because he was listening. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregations, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. If there was one that was faithful to the Lord during this time, it was Moses. You know.